I'm glad you get to be with us this morning as we kick off our present message series leading up to Christmas. This is kind of a unique time of year, right? And if you think about it, there is nothing in our society that compares to the spectacle that is Christmas, you know, and this time of year. I mean, you look around, we change our music. There are like radio stations that totally change their programming for an entire month at a time. Not just Christian radio stations, but, you know, we change the music, we change the colors we wear. Our public spaces are decorated with lights and ornaments and tinsel. If you drive around the shopping center up here on the highway, I mean, you just cannot avoid the fact that it is Christmas time, and we spend our money different. You can drive around your neighborhood and see example after example of people who spent lots of hours and lots of money just decorating the exterior of their house for 1 month, right? And it's kind of a unique thing that happens this time of year. And in some respects, it feels like it gets bigger all the time. And one of the things that goes along with that is, it seems like in this time of year, everyone wants to find a unique way to make a difference. Have you noticed that? I mean, you look around and there's food drives happening and angel trees that are being set up and there's coat and blanket drives. And it seems like every week I find out about every day I find out about a new business who's offering a discount on a product or a service if you'll bring in an unwrapped new toy, you know, or something to support a cause that they are supporting this year. And the generosity tends to get bigger and bigger every year, but maybe you've noticed, too, that the bad news kind of gets bigger and bigger at the same time. There's no shortage of distractions to take away from the holiday festivities that we're all experiencing right now. I don't know if this year is any worse than others, but the headlines continue to prove to me that our world is broken and peace is still beyond our grasp. I mean, there's all kinds of, you know, terrible, sad, scary, worrisome things that are happening that are kind of happening in concert with this season when we're focused on making a difference. And I don't know if you're like me, but maybe you've got that feeling before when no matter how hard you try to make a difference, the problem just keeps getting worse. Like when you feel like you're kind of bailing water out of a boat and the water just keeps flooding in. Sarah and I have adopted a saying at our house that kind of helps us stay sane at times in our life. We're like most other young families, you know, we got young kids in our house, and staying ahead of the mess in our house is a constant challenge because every time we try to clean up some mess, there's another mess that's being made in another part of the house. And so Sarah and I use this saying with each other that just kind of helps us, you know, keep it all together. She's found it somewhere, and it says, cleaning the house while children are growing is like shoveling the sidewalk while it's still snowing. So, I mean, that makes sense, right? It's just, it keeps coming. And we spend time and effort trying to keep the house clean, but we've discovered if we're cleaning the living room, the kids are probably in the bedrooms making a new mess, you know, that we're going to deal with later. It's this never-ending effort to stay a step ahead of a couple of human tornadoes that the Lord has blessed us with. And you know what that's like. You know the feeling of finishing the day with a longer to-do list than you started with, right? I mean, we've all been there. We all know what that's like. And even though you worked all day long, it can be really discouraging, really frustrating and demoralizing. Sometimes if you can't tell that you're making a difference, you might even be tempted to give up and say, I'm not fit for this job. I'm not adequate. I can't do what needs to be done. There are not many feelings that are more disheartening than feeling ineffective. And I wonder if you're like me. When you listen to the news, when you read the headlines, when you read Facebook, when you talk to your family and your neighbors, and sometimes it just feels like the problems are so big and so complex, and you wonder how much difference can we really make? I mean, I hear people that are living in fear and responding in anger and trusting less and less. And I want to help. I want to make a difference. But there's just so much pain. There's so much anger. There's so much hostility and hatred just ready to boil over at any time. And it just seems like a big obstacle to overcome. So what do you do? What do you do when it feels like you can't really see progress being made? When it feels like everything you have to offer is not enough? What are you supposed to do when everything you have feels inadequate? Well, believe it or not, I think the Christmas story provides us with some great direction to help with that feeling when it comes up. And before Jesus shows up on the scene in the flesh, I mean, think about the Christmas story. Before Jesus was born, this was a story of ordinary people in humble circumstances just doing their part to present God's Son to the world. So we're going to look at a passage this morning in the book of Luke. It's in the New Testament portion of your Bible. If you've got your Bible with you or your mobile device with your Bible app, you can follow along with us. We're going to be in Luke chapter 1. I think you're going to find in this passage a principle that's going to help you discover or obey God's will for your life even when you're in a discouraging time in your life. Now, so Luke chapter 1, Luke was a guy who was a medical doctor who became a follower of Jesus. And as far as we know, Luke actually never met Jesus face to face, but he did meet and spend a lot of time with some of the people who spent a lot of time with Jesus. And Luke took it upon himself. He felt like it was important to write kind of a history. He wanted to write a detailed account of the life of Jesus and the early history of the Jesus followers. So Luke wrote two books that are in our Bible. The second one is called Acts. And this is the history of the early church, kind of the first followers of Jesus after Jesus ascended back to heaven. Luke wrote that. But the first one, and the one we're looking at, is called Luke. And this is about the life of Jesus. And the story begins even before Jesus is born. Israel, at this time in history, it's been conquered by the Roman Empire, and everybody in Israel has different thoughts about it, but they all want to be out from under Roman control. And in chapter 1, it kicks off with the story, this unique, you know, divine story about an angel coming to speak to an elderly priest named Zechariah, and he tells him that his elderly wife, Elizabeth, is going to be pregnant for the first time. They're going to have a baby. They've never been able to be pregnant before, and the baby would turn out to be a character that was really important in Luke's story, a guy named John the Baptist. But then right after that story, about 6 months later in the timeline, the same angel appears to a young woman named Mary, and he told her that she was also going to be pregnant, except in their culture, this was going to be a little more problematic. In fact, basically physically impossible, because she was not in a relationship with anybody. She was not married. She had kind of this legal promise or this betrothal to be married to somebody later, but she was, and she's going to tell you this, she was a virgin. And so it's a big question, but here's what happens. I want you to check out this story. Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 28, it says, "The angel went to her," talking about Mary, "and said, 'Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you.'" Now, that's good news. You who are highly favored, the Lord is with you. This sounds like great news, but if you try to put yourself in Mary's shoes and try to imagine what it was like for her to suddenly hear this supernatural voice speaking out of nowhere all of a sudden, you can get why she was not real comfortable with this right at the beginning. There have been a lot of artists over the course of history that have tried to imagine and draw or paint what that scene might have looked like, and it's always interesting. Mary's always either like working, she's drawing water from a well, or she's scrubbing the floor. She's always alone in the scenes that are painted. Sometimes they actually have scenes with her reading, maybe reading a book, which is interesting because bookbinding didn't come around for like another 400 years, but they've got her reading, you know. And the reality is she probably was not someone with a formal education. We have no idea what this scene looked like. She may have been out in public when it happened and looked around and wondered, can anybody else see and hear what I'm seeing and hearing? She might have been outside in the dark by herself and terrified when she heard the voice. We don't know. But either way, she was not real excited right at the beginning. So it says, Mary, in verse 29, Mary was greatly troubled at his words. Now remember, the words were good. You who are highly favored, the Lord is with you. But she was troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, and he's going to say the same thing every angel has to say when he introduces himself to someone, "Do not be afraid. Mary, you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. Now, these are instructions and predictions that are extremely meaningful to the people of Israel, to the Jewish people, because these are carrying out prophecies that were written down hundreds of years before about the Savior that God was going to send to the Jewish people. But Mary's got a relevant question at a time like this. You can almost imagine her raising her hand and saying, hold on just a second. Verse 34, how will this be? Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin. And the angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is already in her sixth month, for no word from God will ever fail. This is all the angel says. And Mary answers and says, I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. And then the angel left. So talk about an intense conversation, right? Are you imagining yourself in this scene? It only lasted about a minute, but it changed the course of history. And it's no wonder that years later, Mary, when she's talking with Luke and he's trying to write all this stuff down and get a good account of what happened, Mary probably retold this story word for word because it was such an intense moment in her life. The angel gave her a huge assignment, didn't exactly give her a choice in the matter, and her life was immediately changed. But one of my favorite parts of the story is her reaction. I mean, did you catch what she said? Right after she received this life-altering news. I mean, before today, her life was going one direction, and it has taken a 90-degree turn. And she's knowing that her future was about to be forever changed. And she says, I'm the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. I mean, just instantly, she says, God, do what you want to do with my life. Don't you know she had to be in shock in that moment? She had to be overwhelmed, but she didn't complain. She didn't negotiate. She didn't ask the angel to go find someone else. She accepted the assignment. She took the job. And here's why. Because Christmas was coming, and God recruited her to help present his son to the world. Now, my wife, who has given birth twice, assures me that Mary had the most difficult human role in bringing Jesus to earth. And the rest of the mothers in the room will agree with that. And if you know the rest of the story, and if you know the circumstances around when Jesus' birth happened, that it actually took place in a stable full of farm animals, you know it wasn't easy. But the truth is that Mary really didn't have much to offer. She didn't bring a whole lot to the table. As far as we know, she wasn't uniquely talented. She didn't have unusual resources, but she was willing. She was willing to do what God asked her to do because Christmas was coming and God had recruited her to help present his son to the world. So she accepted the job. And 9 months later, the most incredible, the most important delivery in the history of the world happened in a little stable in Bethlehem outside Jerusalem. And God, who created everything we can see and everything we can't see, sent his son to be one of us, to be a human being, vulnerable to every danger and every temptation that we face. And in his life on earth, instead of living out of fear, he showed us how to faithfully entrust every moment and every situation and every possibility to his heavenly Father. And instead of acting in anger when people abused him and accused him, and believe me, they did that and a whole lot more, he returned good for evil and he offered forgiveness to people as they took his life. In fact, the only human in history who was powerful enough and wise enough to do something about the brokenness in our world, instead of adding to it, he was born in a feed trough and cared for by a couple of newlyweds who never would have guessed they'd be raising the Savior of the world. It's this incredible story of two people who just did what God asked them to do because Christmas was coming. Now, fast forward 2,000 years, and guess what? Christmas is coming. It's upon us now. It's not the same event that happened in the stable 2,000 years ago, but Christmas is coming, and much of the world is at least going to recognize that this is when we celebrate the birth of Jesus. And one thing that hasn't changed is that God still has an assignment for people who want to be obedient to him, and I want you to consider that for yourself this morning, because Christmas is coming, and God has recruited us to present his son to the world. It's our greatest assignment, our great privilege. It's our job, if we believe in Jesus, to let the world see Jesus through us and learn about him. Now, if you stick around Heritage very long, you're probably going to hear us use a phrase from time to time. You may not know where it comes from. We use the phrase barbecue first. And that kind of got started a little over a year ago, where we've used it to describe a ministry strategy that we like to encourage each other to utilize around here. Got started with the story of a minister guy named Mark who invited his non-Christian neighbors to attend a faith-based or a Christian music event with him. The thing was, he didn't know these neighbors very well. They were new to the area. He didn't have much relationship with them. So when he invited them to attend the event, they were hesitant. They kind of felt like there was kind of some pressure put on them, and they said, "No thanks, I don't think we're going to go this time, but if you'd ever like to get together in the backyard for a barbecue, let us know." And it was this great reminder to Mark that you need to invest in relationships with people in order to earn the right to talk with them about spiritual issues. He would say you have to barbecue together, or you got to find some other ways to spend significant time together so that your friends will know you care about them and they can see that Jesus has made a difference in your life. So here at Heritage, we use that phrase, barbecue first, pretty often, because before a non-Christian ever opens a Bible or opens the door to a church building, they're usually going to notice a Christian's representation of Jesus. And if you're a Jesus follower, if you're a Christian, this is what God's calling us to do. Christmas is coming, and you've got a job to do to help present God's Son to the world. I wonder how we'll answer that call this Christmas, this season, when our whole culture is thinking about Jesus. I want to challenge you to be thinking about the relationships in your life that might be ready for a spiritual invitation. I read an incredible statistic this last week that just blew my mind. First part of it was, and this part was not the surprise to me, that they said that on average about 16% of the population of the United States attends a worship service on a regular basis. And that number didn't surprise me too much. The part that did surprise me was the study also found that 47% of the population attends a worship service for Christmas or Christmas Eve. Now, I couldn't believe the number was that high. That really surprised me. But if those numbers are accurate, then that means that a lot of our friends who don't have a church connection, don't have a church home, and our neighbors in that same situation, they're going to be looking for a way to connect with a worship experience over the next 2.5 weeks, like from right now. And I wonder, who's part of your life that's going to be looking? And I wonder if this might be the perfect opportunity right now at Christmas to invite someone that you've been investing in to spend some time focusing on Jesus with you and with us. In fact, an invitation may be exactly what they're waiting for. I want to show you a real short video just for a minute to show you what I mean by that. Over the next 2.5 weeks here at Heritage, we're going to provide some great opportunities and some great events that are the perfect opportunity for you to invite someone you've been investing in to come and focus on Jesus with you. For one thing, our messages for the next 2 Sundays as we lead up to Christmas are going to be focused on what it means that God sent his son to live among us. And that's going to be so helpful. We'll make sure that it's very useful and user-friendly for people who may not have the background with scripture or church that you do. And we're going to have some other events. Tonight at 7 p.m., you see all this stuff decorating the stage up here. Tonight at 7 o'clock is a family-based, fun, entertaining event called Jingle Jam that is a great opportunity to invite someone to a no-pressure kind of event where they can focus and think about Jesus with you. We'll have a great time. We'll have some refreshments. It's not too late to show up. You don't have to sign up. Just be here at 7 tonight. You can bring someone with you. Also, Saturday, this coming Saturday, our That Was Me ministry is going to be serving their annual holiday lunch, holiday meal to some homeless residents in downtown Fort Worth. And amazingly, you might be surprised to hear that a lot of people find that they discovered God's love for them when they were invited to help share love with someone else. And then another event is our Christmas Eve service. Now, some of you are going to call the church office and say, what day is the Christmas Eve service? It's on Christmas Eve. Don't ask. It's on Christmas Eve. It's at 9 p.m. But it's a fantastic event that happens right here in this room. It's family friendly. It's late in the evening on Christmas Eve, but it's a great worship experience, and it's a good opportunity to bring someone who is kind of asking questions or investigating faith in Jesus. But here's the thing. Christmas is coming, and we can't let this season pass us by without remembering that God has recruited us, just like he recruited Mary, just like he recruited Elizabeth. He has recruited us to help present his son to the world. And in the face of all of the world's pain and frustration and anger and worry, the one always helpful, always effective thing we can do is to show Jesus to the people we meet. And so that's my prayer for us this morning. That the story of Jesus would be so real to us that it becomes overwhelmingly evident to everyone around us that love has changed our story. And I'm going to pray that for us, not just for you. I'm going to pray it for me as well. I'm going to pray for that for us as I close. But I want to invite you that if you have yet to experience that love of Jesus and the difference it can make in your life, or if you have some other spiritual need, we'll have people waiting at the back of the room right after this message that will receive you, pray with you, care for you, and walk with you as you take that next step in your faith. All you have to do is just show up. Let's pray together. And then we'll respond that way. Father, I thank you so much that you, in fact, decided to make yourself one of us. That decision, that generous, sacrificial, life-giving decision has changed absolutely everything for us. And Father, during this season of the year, this time when presents are being given and exchanged and received, we want to see people who have yet to accept the gift of Jesus Christ, we want to see them have the opportunity to receive your gift. And so, Father, we thank you for the privilege of being involved, being invited to be on your mission with you. And we pray that others would see through us the difference that Jesus makes. Christmas is coming. Father, thank you for letting us be a part of what you're doing in our community and in our world. We pray and thank you in Jesus' name and amen.